Turn this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I begin with verse 20. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20, that will just be our starting point. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What we want to discuss this evening is about the true nature of spiritual power. I truly believe that this is helpful because we agree, and that one of the things that charismatic churches speak very much about, the power of God. They talk about impartation of power, manifestation of the power of God, and all the rest of it. Now, it's helpful to look into the scriptures and see what the power of God is about and what it does, because it will help us, my dear friends, because among our charismatic churches, that for them the power of God means when during the meeting people shout and scream and people fall down and wriggle there, and then they will say, well, this is the power of God. There are even others who fall down and laugh. They call that holy laughter. It became popular some time ago. There was a whole church, huge church in Canada that were promoting that. They were calling it holy laughter, so that people simply fell down like giggling as if they were children. And they were calling that kind of an anointing from heaven, a power of God that has come upon them to do that. They are connecting the power of God to all kinds of things. Some people are claiming that they're able to anoint people and therefore let them receive power by anointing them either with a real physical oil. Others are going for all kinds of things, including water that is supposedly possessing power. And others are wrongly trying to imitate Peter and giving away handkerchiefs and things like this. They didn't know that when people brought handkerchiefs to touch Peter, Peter didn't ask them to come and do it. They came to do it. The Lord did bless it so that they saw how Peter was his servant, but Peter never went around saying, hey, you can come with your handkerchiefs and you can have my power, or something like power of God, work through it, or anything like that. And so you have all these things being called the power of God. My dear friends, once you grasp what the Bible really teaches about the power of God, it so powerfully fills you with courage. Courage to be able to try to rescue them. Courage so that it affirms you, that you are truly walking with the Lord. It wouldn't make their ways attractive to you. Some of you may know that one of the things that attracted people to charismatism, you may know these things, they became very popular in the 80s. And one of the things that granted them the success was through what we call the parachurch organizations. These were no churches. We were calling themselves Christian fellowships. Some of them is AGLO and Full Gospel Businessmen Fellowship. These days they are not as popular as they were. In fact, they've lost much of their influence because, as far as I'm concerned, they've accomplished their purpose. They became like the middle ground between the traditional churches and the charismatic churches. Because people were going to the Orthodox churches, including Anglican, Methodism, and in fact even Baptist churches, were not satisfied. There were these people talking about the power of God and things like that. And people in these groups, in these Orthodox, so-called Orthodox churches, they didn't want to move out of their churches. They wanted to be there. And so there were these middle ground fellowships where they could go to their still Anglican, Methodist or wherever, but in the weekday go to these meetings, these parachurch meetings, and there they caught the fire. And so they took the fire to their churches. They went back to their churches to say, they were pastor, if I'm spoken in tongues, I have power of God in me, and the pastors couldn't resist it because they have no way to help them. They were taken by surprise. And so eventually, all these other churches also fell to those kind of things. Now, if the pastors had been careful to study their scriptures, to show and to have revelation that if they were genuinely converted, there would be the power of God at work in their hearts and encourage them to see it and encourage them to know how to let grow in that power of the Lord in a proper scriptural way. Then their members would not fall into these things and not be stable. You see, my dear friend, always there's an attraction when somebody on the other side seems to be portraying something wonderful. You know, it's always attractive to us. Just this evening I was discussing with one of our brethren. He was telling me about one of these charismatic church pastors who is now talking about the fact that Muslims will also go to heaven and things like this. And you know, one of the things that people don't realize is that if you are talking about experiences that seem likable and warm and people want it, things like that, all kinds of religions have it. All kinds of religions have it. If you miss this point, then you begin to think that, oh, everyone in those other, what you may have known as false religions, have no real enjoyable experience at all. And you get close to them and realize that, hey, here they are, they have some wonderful experience. They begin to shake you. But our response should be, what kind of spiritual experiences are truly taught in the Bible? What kind of experience of the power of God is truly taught in the Bible? So this, if I met somebody and he said, oh, power of God, power of God, power of God, what would you do? Well, you know what it is from the Bible. I'm sorry to really take too long in this introduction. Some of you may know that the evangelism, arguably, in the 20th century was the most popular. It was, there's no question about that. Dr. Billy Graham, he was the most popular. He, as far as getting people hearing him is concerned, nobody has matched him in terms of the number of persons who listen to him. But Dr. Billy Graham had the fundamental moorings. His foundations were fundamental. So he wasn't what he became later on. In 1957, he said he started in 1954 and then came into the 1957. In 1957, he shifted. He shifted his evangelistic approach. Previously, he would go out there as an evangelist and all his supporters would be fundamental churches like Fundamental Baptists, like groups like that who were solidly scriptural. And in 1957, he said that he was going to preach and bring on board anyone at all who wants to come on board, as long as they do not put any strings on his message. People were wondering, why that change? Why did he change? So that he began to embrace Catholics. Catholics were serving this evangelism committee, things like this. It is said that Reverend Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a pastor at Westminster Chapel in those days, when Billy Graham was coming to hold one of his big crusades in London, he had wanted Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones to be the chairman. And then Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones sat him down and for 3 hours told him, if only you would drop the Catholics, you would drop those persons who have already compromised the gospel, I will serve. Otherwise, I wouldn't. Billy Graham did it. The question was this, what attracted him? This is why I'm telling you all this long story. What attracted him to these persons who have thrown away the Bible? It was those. People suggest that when he got closer to these persons, he saw them to be nicer than he thought. So after all, these are Roman Catholics, whom we believe do not know the gospel. Here they are. They are such a nice persons. And so he began to change his mind. I can go along with them. I can work with them. You know where the problem is? You're saying, you're assuming that people cannot be outwardly nice without Christianity. The Bible says they can. People can become outwardly nice. People can become gentlemen and they're cooperative and this kind of thing without the gospel. The Bible doesn't deny that. The Pharisees were wonderful. Of course, the Apostle Paul's testament, the Pharisees were wonderful people in terms of those who were like the Apostle Paul. The trouble is, they did not know the Lord. They were fundamentally opposed to Almighty God. Because what the Bible says as the means of salvation, they don't embrace that, they don't believe that. And that's where the problem is. Whenever you forget that, and you are only watching to see whether they are nice persons or not, will you be carried away? Therefore, why am I saying this? Because if you do not know what the power of God is intended to do according to Scripture, that if somebody came to you and is doing all these strange things, they say, you see, power of God, you say, oh, that must be true. It must be true because strange things are happening. And so, my dear friends, so it's so important. It's so establishing to grasp what the Bible really teaches about the power of God. Then it will make us truly, by the grace of God, immovable. So that we have the discernment, it doesn't matter what the person is doing. Oh, friends, I'm wasting too much of your time. Years ago, I was speaking with a man, a nice person, by all standards, you know. Until that statement, I didn't have any problem at all. I think he was speaking about some things in the Bible. And he began to have these goosebumps on his body. It could be seen on all his hand. And then he told me, look, the power of God, the power of God. Who told you anybody that the power of God should produce goosebumps? Of course, we may be overwhelmed and therefore feel it physically in some sort. But to connect it directly to the power of God, it's really not correct, my dear friend. So, my purpose tonight is to show the nature of true spiritual power as it is in the Lord. Please, I'll be turning to a number of texts so that we can see these things. Please forgive me if I have to let you be flipping about rather too much, because I want you to see the text for yourselves. So the end, I encourage you, if any of you have your concordance at home, just pick it up and look at the area that speaks about power and check them out and see. And you realize this, that the power of God upon which our spiritual life, every department of our spiritual life is built, is not the physically miraculous. It is the non-physically miraculous. And that's what we're going to deal with. You have the miraculous manifestations of God's power, where people may be healed, where there may be a wonderful provision of food for 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread. These wonderful things that were happening, which were not always happening, charismatic gives us the impression that they were happening day and night. Their purpose was supposed to impress and draw people's attention to the fact that these are God's messengers, to prove them to be God's messengers. So it has to be rare. It doesn't have to be every day, so that its effect could be felt. So the physical miracles were not every day. And of course they were manifestations of God's power. But as we go through Scripture, the power of God that the Bible fixes the various parts of our spiritual life upon is not the physical miraculous manifestation of the power of God, but rather the non-physically miraculous aspects. You see that? The very moment you see that, well, it seems like your eyes are open to see that, oh, to talk about the power of God, we believe that God does work miracles. He can work miracles according to His will. But the kind of miracles that my Christian life is built upon and yours is built upon is not the physical miracles. It's the other, which is non-physical. It is miraculous because it involves the power of God. Spiritual energy. One of the Greek terms translated as energy, or effectual working, or spiritual force. It requires all that, but our spiritual lives are rooted on that more. And so, my dear friends, I want to get into it now. I want us, of course, right at the beginning, everybody knows that power belongs to God, isn't it? Spiritual power belongs to God alone. It is His absolute prerogative. He doesn't share that with anyone. He only is powerful. But let's bear that in mind. No one is powerful in himself.
And these preachers rise up and say that, you know, I am a powerful person. You know, he's speaking beyond his limits.
We are never powerful in ourselves. Power, spiritual power, belong to God alone, says the scriptures. And Almighty God manifests that power only according to his will, according to his own purposes. And this power is mediated when he's manifesting that. He mediates that through the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the physical miracles were also done through his servant to prove them to be the servants of the Lord. But this particularly non-physical miracles power is mediated through Christ. It is through him that we have a taste of this power, the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so the Bible calls him in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm not turning to that because I'll be turning to a good number of them later. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we are told that Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God. He is the power of God. So through him, God's power is manifested. And you remember before he sent his disciples to go out to preach in what is called the Great Commission, you remember what he said. All power in heaven and on earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore. All power is given unto me. Matthew 28 and verse 18. It's given unto me. And so if anyone stands up and is behaving as if the power is in his hands, it's at the tip of his fingers, he can just dispense it as he chooses, you know he's not talking about the power of God. He's talking about something else, entirely disconnected with God, a God who has revealed himself to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And this is the other part, that every genuine believer has the power of God at work in him already. It began at conversion. That's when the power of God begins to work in us. So if I'm a child of God, the power of God is already at work in me. Friends, this is so important. Let me make reference to our passage where we started in 1 Corinthians 4:20. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And we should take this seriously. And remember that when it comes to the work of the Lord, it's only by the power of God that is carried out, not mere words. To think that we are able to talk, able to speak, able to preach, if that is enough, would be to deceive ourselves. No, we need more than that. We need the power of God truly at work in us. But the answer is this: this power of God is already at work in us, who are the Lord. Let me turn to a number of texts now so that we see this now. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So the preaching is the power of God. Now please come with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And Apostle Paul's, it's an Apostle Paul's prayer. Please bear in mind that it's a prayer because I'll be speaking a little about that towards the close. So Ephesians chapter 1. And I read verse 18 and 19. So the prayer, Apostle Paul shows that he's praying for them from verse 16, that he's praying, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us ward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So there's a work power working in us, Lord, those of us who have believed. Chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So his power is at work in us. Without it, no one will be converted. It brought us to the Lord. It opened our blind eyes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So if I am a genuine child of God, God's power is at work in me already. And then look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5. And this is another beautiful verse. For our gospel came not unto you. Remember the gospel was mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1:18. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now, the second part of the verse, I'll be speaking a little about that later. So, the gospel came with power by letting us see the work of the Spirit in our hearts. What's the work of the Spirit? The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about that in Acts of the Apostles, in John chapter 14. That He will convict us of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. He will show us Christ. It was the Spirit by His work working in us. And in much assurance. A sense that we are the children of God. The sense that we are children of God doesn't come by assumption. We don't just assume. We are told in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit works in us those fruits that shows that we are children of God, including the spirit of adoption. A sense. You cannot imitate that. A sense that God is your Father. And you look upon Him as such. It's the Holy Spirit that works that in us. So there's a power of God at work in us, my dear friends. Now, the next thing we want to talk about is this. But how does this power work? We have seen a little that it saves us. It brings us to Christ. What does it do? What was its purpose? Why? What does this work power work? So that we can see we are not just saying it. We are not just saying that the power of God works in genuine children of God, but that we can actually see it there in our lives. That'll be one of the encouraging experiences, my dear friends, to see the power of God at work in our lives. Because Apostle Paul tells us in a number of verses how this power of God works in us. So the power of God is at work in us, beginning at conversion. We want to now see how is it manifested? How is it seen? How is it to be realized in us? And there are a number of things here, and I'm going to pick them one. But let me go, please. I still want to flip about a bit, so I hope you bear with me, please. These are very important to remember, and I hope you find them very, very reassuring indeed. Romans chapter 15. And verse 13. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. This is one manifestation of the power of God. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So, how does the Holy Spirit manifest His power in us? So there will be people who have that joy and peace in believing. Where our faith in the Lord and our faith in His Word truly brings comfort and peace to our hearts. When you and I, if we are saved, can read the Word of God and the promises here can truly cheer our souls and lift us above our troubles. The Bible says it is the Holy Spirit working by power. You see? Because it is not natural. And then that we are bound in hope. This Apostle Paul's prayer, because God will answer this. And then our hope also increases. Our hope that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will come to take us to be with Him. And then please come with me to Colossians. Chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. This is also a prayer of the apostle. And underscore the fact that it's a prayer, because as I said,
I will mention that later. I will stress that a little more later. So you see that prayer beginning from verse 9. It's clearly a prayer. But I want to begin from verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering, and joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, that fitting to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What does the power of the Lord do? Apostle Paul says that it is to make us walk to please the Lord. The strength to please the Lord must come from him. And then it's so that we become fruitful Christians, fruitful in every good work. If something pleases the Lord, and we are given such a deep zeal to do it, just because we know it pleases God, not because it pleases me or I like doing it, but that it pleases the Lord, and we are stirred to want to do that. The Bible says it's by the power of the Spirit. So that we increase in the knowledge of God. We come to the knowledge of God very soon because it's very vital for knowing the power of God. And then strengthen with all might so we may be strong persons. Strong in the Lord. According to his glorious power. Consistent with his glorious power. So we become patient people. Willing to endure and bear and wait until the Lord comes to our aid. Long-suffering, joyful, thanksgiving people. With people who are thankful. Genuinely towards the Lord. Why are charismatics not interested in these? When they're talking about the power of God. These are the authentic manifestations of the power of God. And you know, it sets us apart. And that's what the power of God is supposed to do. To set us apart. To be different. In how we handle ourselves and handle situations and handle all things in this world. I can add to that, my dear. Was in Colossians, let's add to this. And Apostle Paul speaks of his work. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. And look at the great aim set before preachers, my dear friends. We preachers must read that with trembling. That we may present every man perfect in Christ, whereunto I also labor. That's to this purpose I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. The same sense of the path. Friends, Apostle Paul says that this preaching and teaching ministry has such a grand objective. Sometimes, you know, you want to ask people, don't you know that the preacher must give an account? You just want him to speak anyhow, just as people would like him to do. He must give an account one day. And his work is supposed to build up the Lord's people, to make them fit for heaven. You remember that there are parts of that song that we do not agree with Charles Wesley, a church to keep I have. You know that song, that hymn, the other part that is said by, do not be faithful to my work, I will forever die. That's where we do not agree with him. But the sentiment of the hymn is so beautiful when it speaks of the fact that the preacher, the worker for the Lord, must give an account and that he must fit people for heaven. That is labor. This is beyond any human persons and energies. And Apostle Paul says, this is why the power of God works in me. To keep this view there. And to pursue that aim. To say, I have no other objective. But to, by the grace of God, labor. To fit the people of God for eternity. To teach them to do whatever we can. And so, my dear friends, you see, when we talk about the power of God, we're talking about labor. Labor for the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ said that very specifically, didn't he? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you know that, but ye shall receive power After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, so that what happens? And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. It is for labor, so that we serve the Lord. So we overcome our natural selfishness to keep ourselves away from difficult tasks, merely because we don't enjoy that, so that we are able to carry that through, because the Savior's name will be lifted up and His honor will be seen. And so we are willing to bear that. It takes the power, the sustaining. Apostle Peter calls the power of God a keeping power. It keeps us. It keeps us in our work. And Apostle Paul will mention that to Timothy, one of the passages. So my dear friends, what does the power of God does? To keep us in the things of Christ, the service of Christ, to maintain spiritual objectives before us, and to let us see the grand aim of our calling, of our conversion, so that we labor. In fact, laboring for the Lord is so much often connected with the power of God in the New Testament. So much. I'm only not turning to all of them because of time. But it's so much connected to work for the Lord. If we will work acceptably for the Lord, we must surely have the power of God at work in our hearts to ever set the spiritual objectives before us, and a sense of our accountability before God ever before us. It takes the power of God, my dear friends, for that to happen. And I come also to our 2 Thessalonians, a very beautiful passage there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Oh, let's listen to this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 to 12. And once again, see prayer again there, because we stress that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God will count you worthy of His calling. Do you remember that we read that in the Colossians passage? Count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness, and the work of faith with power. He must do this with power. His pleasure. Everything He pleases. It's like Apostle Paul says in Colossians, that He walk according to the way pleasing to the Lord. And the work of faith. Faith's work. How does faith work? It builds us squarely on the word of God, the promises, the doctrines, the teaching. It builds us on that. So that we truly trust the Lord. We truly depend upon Him. And God must do that by power. We cannot naturally believe the Bible. You do not know that? Naturally we don't believe the Bible. We like it because it's a holy book. As we would like to put it on our shelf. We want to put it in our car. We want to have copies of that in various places because it's a holy book, you know. Naturally we are superstitious. Human beings. So we want a little here and there to let us feel religious. Naturally, we don't really believe the Bible. We begin to believe when the Holy Spirit works in us. And He works that by power. And then, look at this. So, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. When the power of God is at work, we want Christ to be glorified in us, and we in Him. What that means is that we want that the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, when the Bible says that God is glorified, it always means that at least some of the attributes of God shines in that. So charismatics like that expression, says, oh, glorify God. Give that offering. Let's clap to the glory of God, things like that. When I clap, how does it reveal God's attribute? It reveals nothing. It only shows noise. It doesn't. And you didn't know, you see. To glorify God means you do that which shows something of Him, who He is. Because to glorify is to let a character of that being shine forth. And so Christ will shine forth in us, and we in Him to be shown that we are in Christ. This is when the power of God is at work. My dear friends, do I add another one? Oh, friends, and I hope it challenges us so that we want to see this power truly at work in us, that we are not only talking about it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and this is Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, pastor. And so 1 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy, I beg your pardon, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. So you see, he's giving it to us as Christians, clearly, isn't it? But of power, and of love, and of sound mind. Apostle Paul applies that to Timothy, because he remember he uses the therefore where they show that he's connecting it. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. When the power of God is at work in us, we are not ashamed to identify with the faithful servants of God proclaiming Christ, even if the whole world is shaming them and ridiculing them. That was what was happening to Paul and Apostle Paul. So remember, Timothy, don't be timid. Don't be afraid. God gave you power when you were converted. He is at work in you in power. And this must be seen in the courage you should have to stand with me. So don't be ashamed. All the sufferings you have to bear, my dear friends. See what the power of God does? We may not be the sufferers ourselves, but we are willing to identify with the sufferers if they are faithful, and so stand firm with them. The book of Hebrews speaks of faithful believers who either suffered themselves or stood shoulder to shoulder with those who were suffering for the sake of the Lord. My dear friends, you see the wonderful things the power of God does. So why are we not interested in this? You know why? Because we fear to say so many of their members may not be converted to begin with. So to talk about this is not interesting. And we fear the part that the pastors, at least some of them, may not even know those. This is the manifest. I charge you, go search the scripture. The quicker way to do it, as I mentioned, pick up a good concordance and search and see whether you will see anything different from what we are discussing. This is the manifestation of the power of God. And you see, if you think of our Christian life, if we're talking about physical miracles, all it can do is to remove some physical problem I'm having. Which is welcome. If God does that, we should thank Him and appreciate that. Probably you have a problem with an ailment that wouldn't go, a back pain or something, and somehow God works a miracle and it clears. Oh, you have some kind of a challenge and then it resolves. That's the only way it works. But look at it. So much the power of God does. In my joy, in my patience, in how I endure, in how I serve Him, in how to maintain spiritual perspective. Well, you see, it's far broader, you see. So the power of God works far more than they want to talk about. You see, my dear friends. And so, we actually are privileged, dear friends. If we are children of God, the power of God is at work in us. The Bible says there are some things that must go on in our lives to let us constantly prove this power. Now, before I come to that, I want to go rather first to show clearly, and that will be a number of places, but I'll turn to only one, that it is the will of God that all of us who are Christians, who have the power of God at work in us, if we are genuine children of God, it is the will of God that we desire that this power grows, that this power deepens, that we do not become complacent, that we see this power more and more clearly in us. This was Apostle Paul's own aim. Look at Philippians chapter 3. I remember when we were young Christians, I forget who, but they made us love this passage a lot. Philippians chapter 3. Let me start from 7. My emphasis actually is on verse 10. But let me start from 7 to make it clear. So Philippians chapter 3. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency. This is far more important, and that's what it means. So I regard everything else as nothing. So because of this one, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And in verse 10, that I may know him. Paul, don't you know him? Paul is speaking as a converted person. Why is he saying, that I may know him? And the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection is at work in us already. It is that which gave birth to us. The fact that he rose again and he's a living Savior at work now in our hearts is that which brought us to salvation. But why is that possible saying this? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He's suffering already. As he wrote this, he was in prison. And yet he says, I am more ready to suffer more because I want to know Christ more. And I do not care what it will cost me, even if I should suffer, even unto death, being made conformable unto his death, so that I may be like him to death. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2 obeyed even unto death. And I want to conform to him. I want to be like him also. So, my dear friends, you see, a Christian, as Christians, we have the power of God at work in us, but we want to see it more. Apostle Paul calls it the power of the resurrection. The Bible connects a number of things to the power of the resurrection. For example, in Romans chapter 6, the resurrection is spoken of as that which brings about victory over sin. So that sin no longer has mastery over us. Sadly, we will still stumble and fail. But that through the resurrection power of Christ, sin shall not have dominion over us. We will not hold on to any beloved sin. Sin we allow to stay. And we clothe it, and we cover it, and we excuse it, and we allow it to stand. The power of the resurrection brings us to want to be free from that. It makes us overcome the world. Because Apostle Paul connects our Calvary to victory over the world. He said he will boast, for whose sake, for Calvary's sake, he's dead to the world, and the world is dead to him. By the resurrection of Christ, we see through the world and see what it really is, so that though it will continue to tempt us, it doesn't have a power to lure us every time. We have strength to overcome. Friends, you know, please always remember this. One of our biggest advantages as Christians is this. When we are tempted, we have something solidly we believe and cherish we can divert our minds to. The reason why unbelievers can never succeed when it comes to temptation is they don't have anything attractive to them except the very sins themselves. So when we are tempted to really give our minds too much to the things of the world, we have been trained by grace to take delight, for example, in the work of the Lord, so we can divert our minds and be thinking about the work of the Lord so that we escape the force of that temptation. You see that. The resurrection power, the apostle Paul says, I want to see this more. Dear friends, it should be our desire to see the power of God at work in us more and more. In Ephesians chapter 3, apostle Paul speaks of the depth of Christ's love. We want to sound, we want to explore. There are depths in his love. There are breaths in his love that we can know, that we can prune, that we can enter. And we want to know that. The power of God is to sustain us and make that possible.
You see, there's so much to know still. It's not possible that I may know him. We say this to know him experimentally, not head knowledge only, but experimentally to prove him. My faith in him to be surer, my dependence upon him to be more true, and my love of his things more clear. This is to know the power of God at work in us, friends. It must grow, no complacency. And the longing has to be there. We hunger and thirst for more holiness. We hunger and thirst to be more separated from the world, to be more dead to it, and to be more focused on spiritual aims and ambitions. This is the power of God at work in us, my dear friends, to have a greater efficacy and fervency in prayer. This is the power of God at work in us. You don't want your prayer to be cold forever. You don't. No Christian must like his present prayer life. There's room for deepening. There's room for depth and for greater nearness to the Lord. Is there not, my dear friends? The power of God is what makes us desire these things. We long for these things and we pursue it too. Oh, my dear friends. And so may we have this in our minds. And the Lord does in answer to prayer. But I will touch on this and then we'll begin to close. What is it that would help us deepen in the power of God? How does it work? And the Bible tells us that it works by the word of God. God uses his word to deepen that power. Oh, how much power there is in the word of God, truly believe. Let me read you this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And listen to these. These are very beautiful words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You received the message when we came and gave you the word. You received it as God's word indeed. And it works powerfully. It works powerfully in you, he says, in you who believe. If you have the capacity to believe God's word, it will work powerfully in our hearts. We always love the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark 5. That parable about sowing. And he was talking about hearing his word. He said hearing his word and benefiting from that is like a farmer who goes to his farm to plant his seed. He goes to sleep. He can't do anything else after sowing it, that's all. And yet, gradually, before he realized, the plant shoots. And then the blade, the flowers, the fruits begin to come. Oh, friend, let us make the habit. You know, friends, there's always the problem of over-familiarity. May we fight it. It produces formality that kills spiritual life. Apostle Paul calls it, it produces a form of godliness without spiritual power. I will mention that if I tell you shortly. Please, whenever we are reading the word, may we plead with the Lord to help us to give it all our attention. And I've seen people, friend of ours, not here, because I'm not near to anyone from here. I've seen people, because they know their Bible, they hold their Bible, and they relax too much, and he has his legs on the table, and he holds the Bible in a kind of a way, and he's reading it. That's how you read God's word. That's how you listen to Almighty God. What familiarity. Sinful over familiarity. We have to remind ourselves afresh, my dear friends. In fact, even as pastors can be most guilty because, well, you're always sitting behind it, studying it.
You have to remind yourself, this is the very word of God. Let me go with all the reverence and read carefully and pay attention to the words. And the Lord promises, as you study this word and study, friends, it is so true. And I tell people, you try it and see before you realize its power in your heart. Its influence over your life will become so gripping. Gradually you realize you cannot do against what the Bible says. You cannot accept any opinion that contradicts this book. And if you ever failed, you become so distraught, so downcast, and it seems you've done so badly because you believe this to be the very word of God. And Apostle Paul says, it will work powerfully in us. The power of God works by His word. Hebrews. Friends, our time. Hebrews chapter 4. Let me read you this very quickly because we can have it. Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse 12 and 13. Listen to this. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And look at what it does. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God enters into things that people can easily confuse and jam together. For example, the soul and the spirit. It's at the same entity, but it's at various, in relation to God, it's referred to in various ways. Yet the word of God will let you see the distinction. It gets into things carefully, and it will judge your intentions. Friends, I'm sure everyone knows, and this is one of the amazing things. Some people do things and it appears nice on the outside. But God may say, I don't like it. I'm not pleased with that. Because He judges the intention. Why did He do it? What is it that motivated it? Self? Notice? Applause? Or God? You see, the word of God would get into that, my dear friends. And you see how it works powerfully. So friends, the power of God works by His word. Learned. And then Apostle Peter also says they work by knowledge. Of course, the knowledge of God. The knowledge of Him. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. He says that it works, the power of God works by knowledge. If you wouldn't know, you wouldn't know the power of God in our lives, my dear friends. And it also works by godliness. The more I obey the Lord and please Him, the more I will know the power of God in my life. Friends, I want to read you that passage because that will be the last I'm reading. And then we'll have to begin to wind up. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we should all be affected by this passage. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. And it described what would happen to many people from verse 1 to 4. And then verse 5 says this. Having a form of godliness. The Greek means appearances, only outward appearances of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There's such a thing as power of godliness, where the motive for the life is truly Godward, where the motive for the action, for the service, is truly in total submission to the Bible. I don't do it merely because I like it. I do it because I feel bound by the word of God to do it that way. Because I'm persuaded the Bible teaches me this is the way God is pleased by. So a form outward activity that seems religious and nice, but no power. So that, for example, sin is not overcome. There seems to be activity for God, but no progress in character. No progress in holiness. So the sin is gripping us more and more. And character is declining. And yet we say we are active for God. We are still working for God. And yet our character is an improvement. Friends, I close with this. I remember when we were young persons, it was often said that we need to see the power of God in two ways. And it was said, the power unto holiness and the power unto service. They said the two are inseparable. If the power of God isn't working holiness in me, I'm useless in His service. It doesn't matter what I do. They won't be pleasing to Him. The vessel must be holy. Friends, believe me, I'm speaking to myself too. I'm a worker for God. The vessel must be holy before God uses it. Otherwise, He doesn't use it. Apostle Paul to Timothy, in the household of God, there are various vessels. If a man purges himself, he will be a vessel fit for the master's use, he told Timothy. And so you see, whatever work I do, whatever responsibility I bear, if I will not give attention to heart godliness, genuine obedience to the Lord, and the battle against sin, to strive to overcome and glorify Christ, then my whole godliness, my godly activity become only a form, a formality. It will have no power. And if it's so bad, Apostle Paul says that if we saw such persons, we should turn away from them. You see how serious it is? We should turn away from them. We are not just satisfied, he does this for God. Oh, he's going there for God. We also want to see, is there a determined desire to honor the Lord with a life, to glorify the Lord in holiness. Otherwise, our godliness is nothing. Friends, I hope you see the true manifestation of the power of God. This is what we are called to taste and to grow in and to deepen in. It's already at work in us by grace. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, what a blessing it is, dear friends, that He made His own power to go to work in us. When He suffered on Calvary, His power began to work in the hearts of us who believe, my dear friends. But it has to grow. It has to deepen. And we must pray for that. We must constantly ask the Lord to enable us, strengthen us. His answer will be the bestowal of spiritual power and energy to be able to honor Him in all these various areas, not only one of them, but in all the areas. May the Lord help us all.